Chapter 19, 2 Kings. When we had finished up, good King Hezekiah had showed up, and Israel's gone. Judah's still there, and Hezekiah comes to the throne and does a bang-up job. The dude is just a man following God. He's doing all that. He finally tears down the high places. Solomon put them up. Nobody would tear them down. And he's the guy that finally, after all those kings we went through, he's the first guy to tear them down. And if you'll remember, the reason that was important is because God said, the only place you will worship me is in the temple once the temple's built. Because those other places were built because they didn't have a temple. And he said, once the temple's built, I want it done. And nobody would, because they didn't want to walk to church or go that far to make their... So basically, because they were lazy, they didn't want to obey God. So he finally did it. And what happened? He did everything he was supposed to do. He got attacked. And things are dire. The Assyrians come down, and they're yelling at the wall, and they're yelling at the people, you know, don't listen to your king, you know, we're going to come in here and crush you, and it's all over. So how many times in your life, if you haven't, you will, when you are obedient and you stand for the Lord, you will face issues. It will happen. And it's not always Satan. It's the Lord conforming you to his image, and sometimes it is a response of your enemy. It could be one or the other. That's why it's important that you know your God. That's why it's important that you listen to him. That's why it's extremely important that you read his word. Because for this to function, for you to know what you're dealing with, you have to know your God. That's why Hosea 6:6 says, what do I want? I want you to know me. That's pretty simple. So that's where we're picking up. Hezekiah has done everything right, and all of a sudden, bad things happen. Oh God, why is this happening to me? I did what you told me. And time again in Scripture, you could just pick these things out. My favorite is Joseph. God gives him this beautiful dream. This is what I'm going to do with you. And he tells everybody what's going to happen. They beat him up, throw him down a well, and sell him to slavery. And it's much along those lines. So if this happens in your life, don't be surprised. Because what God is doing is molding you to his image. And sometimes that takes fire. So that's where we're picking up. And when King Hezekiah heard it, this is the guy yelling over the wall, we're going to kill y'all. He tore his clothes, covered himself in sackcloth, and entered the house of the Lord. Very important, he repents. He's a good guy and he repents. You know, he puts on sackcloth and he goes to the Lord. If you remember the other kings that we went through, when they were faced by these things, they threatened to kill the prophets of the Lord. They cursed God. They did all these, not this guy. You know, he could have made the wine. Lord, I listened to you, and this is what happened. No, he seeks God. Then he said, Eliakim, it could be a way to say that better than I just did, who was over the household with Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos. So he goes into the temple, and he sends his people to Isaiah. And like I said, a lot of this... there is coinciding accounts of these things in the book of Isaiah and in 2 Chronicles. They said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is the day of distress, rebuke, rejection, for the children have come to birth and there is no strength to deliver. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, who his master, the king of Assyria, sent to reproach the living God. That was the guy who yelled over the wall, your God can't save you. Remember what he taunted. And this is really important you remember this. He had done the right thing. He had tore down the high places. And this foreigner from Assyria comes down and yells over the wall, your God's mad at you because you tore down the high places. He obeyed, did the right thing, and then this foreigner comes down and says, the reason you're losing is because you did this. It's how Satan works. Remember what I told you about sin and getting you to doubt and getting you to do wrong things? All you have to do is go back to Genesis and look at the first temptation. Everything that happened to Adam and Eve is... every temptation that ever happened after. Did God really say that? That's not a sin. And it's just putting that doubt in your mind. And that's what he's saying to him. The reason this happened to you is because you tore them down. And God was pleased he tore them down. But Satan wants him thinking, man, did I do this? Was I wrong? You know. So not only is he facing total destruction, he has to deal with the idea that, was this my fault? That's a heavy burden, man. So what he says to him is, perhaps you hear the words, the mocking that the king of Assyria's guy sent. He said, and he reproached God. He mocked God. He said, your God can't save you. The gods of all those other countries couldn't save him. And will rebuke the words which the Lord your God heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Isaiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words you have heard, with which the servant of the king of Assyria hath blasphemed me." God already knows. What they're saying is, go tell Isaiah that this guy's blaspheming God. And Isaiah says, you think God doesn't know? This is his response. You're not telling me. God talks to me. I know. "Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall away by the sword in his own land." I want you to think about when God says, "I will put a spirit in him," how God decides to do these things and God's creativity. And all the ways that God can handle these situations, he gives us a heads up of how he's going to do it. I want you to go back to, I think it was Ahab, and when they were talking about, how shall we get him? There's this conversation in heaven, and all the angelic people are coming up with ideas of how to do away with the guy. And one of the angels says, "I'll go as a lying spirit." And God says, "I like that. Go do that." So God is up there creatively thinking these things through, and he's letting people know so that when it happens, you will know it was him that did it. It just wasn't, oh, he got bad news and left. God's saying, no, he's going to get bad news and leave. Then Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, and he had heard the king, for he had heard that the king had left Lachish. So he goes back and finds out there's a battle going on somewhere else. That his king, he's down here with this army, his king is fighting other people, and he goes, well, there's problems somewhere else. When he heard them saying concerning, Tirhakah, king of Cush, behold, he's come out to fight against you. He sent messengers again to Hezekiah. So he realizes he has to go. So he sends a messenger back to Hezekiah. "Thus you shall say to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the land, destroying them completely. So will you be spared? Did the gods of those nations which my father destroyed deliver them, even Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the sons of Eden who are in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of wherever that is, in Heva and Ava?" So what he's saying is he's just listing off their accomplishments and going, dude, it ain't going to happen. You're not going to last. I'm coming back. You're going to be destroyed. Don't be happy. Don't think you've won. Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messenger and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, and all the kings of the earth. You have made the heaven and the earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words of Sennacherib. And he sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the king of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into fire. For they were not gods, but works of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, and all the kings of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God." Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, said to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, or whatever his name is, king of Assyria, I have heard you. This is the word the Lord has spoken against him. She has despised you and mocked you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She has shaken her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice? The haughty lifted up your eyes against the Holy One of Israel. Through our messengers you have reproached the Lord, and you have said, with my many chariots I have come up to the heights of the mountains, to the remotest parts of Lebanon, and I cut down its tallest cedars and its choicest cypress. And I have entered to the farthest lodging place in its thickest forest. I have dug wells and drank foreign waters, and with the soles of my feet I have dried up all the rivers of Egypt. Have you not heard? Long ago I did it. From ancient times I planned it, but now I have brought it to pass, that you should turn fortified cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were short of strength. They were dismayed and put to shame. They were as vegetation in the fields and the green herbs, as grass on the housetops is scorched before it grows up. But I know you're sitting down, and you're going out, and you're coming in, and you're raging against me. So, basically, this is God's response to the letter, and what he's saying is this. Everything you said is true. You've done all these things. You've been unbridled. But I know. I'm God. I know where you're going. I know where you are. I know what you're doing. You can't get away from me. Because you're raging against me. See, God used the Assyrians to do things he wanted done. It's when they raged against him that this became an issue. And because of your arrogance has come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle on your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. Then this shall be a sign to you. You will eat this year what grows of itself, and the second year what springs up from the same, and the third year sow, reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit. The surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. In other words, you're going to have a hard time, and Judah's going to prosper. For Jerusalem will go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion survivors, the zeal of the Lord will perform this. I love every time it says the zeal of the Lord. What that's saying is my sheer enthusiasm to do it. I can't wait to do this. Therefore, says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he will not come down to the city or shoot an arrow there. He will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return, and he shall not come to the city, declares the Lord. For I will defend the city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then it happened that night when the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. The men rose up early in the morning. Behold, all of them were dead. That entire southern army was killed by God. They didn't have to do anything. They didn't have to put lights in a bushel like Gideon did. They just woke up in the morning and they were all dead. So much for mocking God. So Sennacherib, somebody ought to get that right for me. King of Assyria departed and returned home and lived in Nineveh. This is the same Nineveh that Jonah went to. This is the same Nineveh where actually Israel is, up in that area. When Israel was exiled, they're up in the Nineveh region. They're actually maybe in a little further north. It's northern Assyria. It came about while he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that, Abimelech and Sherezer killed him with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat. That is where the ark landed, by the way, the land of Ararat. Turkey? No.
Around there.
Yeah, Turkey, Iran.
Yeah,
yeah.
Iran.
Yeah. And, Arahad, his son, became king in his place. So, something really cool happened. Hezekiah, if you remember, the people before Hezekiah had turned Judah south, Judea. They had become evil. That influence of Ahab, when Jehoshaphat married his family in with Ahab, had never really left. It just kept rearing its head. When he sent his family up to marry Ahab's family, and they came down and brought that crap with them, it never really left. Hezekiah comes in and cleans house. That's enough of this. We're not doing this anymore. Then he's faced with this terrible tragedy. He's surrounded, no way out. God does this miraculous intervention and saves him. Which brings us to the point of why did this all happen? Because we need to see God save us. Why? Because it lets us know who he is. It also lets us know who's in charge. When we save ourselves, we usually have problems with that. What happens? We get proud. There's nothing here for anybody to be proud about, just to be thankful for. That makes us extremely powerful. When we are not proud, when we are humble, we can handle power. When we're proud, power is nothing but trouble. So, that very next thing that happened, in those days, chapter 20, Hezekiah became mortally ill. Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." This is most likely around the year 701 or 702. Now, this isn't punishment. Well, God's not happy. We'll get to this point. He's done a few things that aren't mentioned here that are mentioned in Chronicles and some other places. But this does not say this is punishment. What God is saying is, I'm giving you a heads up, which is kind of cool. Get your stuff together. For a king, that is extremely important. For anybody that's ahead of a house, it's important because it has to do with your inheritance. It has to do with getting things together. It's, as you're on your deathbed, it's what Abraham did and all this. But for a king and for the nation, it's really important that the transition be smooth, or else, as we have read, they just start killing each other and things get really bad. You know, remember the woman that killed all of her grandchildren so that she could be? Well, Hezekiah gets a chance to make sure that doesn't happen. When he says, get your house in order, set up who's going to take your place. And as I told you, these years, there are co-regencies. Pick the guy that you want to be the king next and have him rule with you. So it's a when you go, it's a seamless transition. This is a really cool thing God's doing. But Hezekiah, he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah, they've gone out in the middle of court, the word of the Lord came to him saying, okay. So Hezekiah gets this news and he goes, oh God, why are you doing this to me? I said last week, the true faith, the real deep, deep faith, isn't the faith that believes that God will change your circumstances. It's the faith that believes that God has already changed the circumstances, is using them right now, that he has always been in charge. He doesn't need your lament to care for you. He has always has. That is hard. I'm not there yet. It is the equivalent of Christ's prayer, your will, not mine. You know, instead of saying, God, do this for me, God, do that for me, God, do whatever your will is, prepare me for that. That's not what he prays here. He prays, God, this is what I want. And honestly, there are times when God will intercede. It matters to him. You know, he hears the sincerity of this. It's not the best, as we will see, it's not the best possible outcome. I just want you to remember this because I've brought it up several times in sermons, but his grandson or great-grandson, I don't remember, Josiah will come up and he will face the exact same thing and he will handle it totally differently, which is why I really like the dude. He apparently learned something. God will say the same thing to him, and he just said, okay, well, I'm going to get busy doing godly stuff and never none of this lament. But let's see what happens. God intercedes. Isaiah came and told him, you're dying, get your stuff together. Hezekiah cries to the Lord. Hezekiah doesn't get out of the palace. That's how quickly it was, oh God, please don't do that. And he says, Hezekiah, go back. So he has to turn around. Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord God, Father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. That's interesting, knowing how much longer you're going to live. I guess when you're going over a cliff in a car, and God says, I'll give you 15 more years, you're not going to complain. I guess if he says, I'll give you another week, that sounds pretty good. But it's always interesting to know that I have 15 years to live and you're counting down your Christmases, or I guess he wouldn't have Christmas at that time, Passovers. They would be counting up to Christmas, maybe. It's all theological. I can't explain it all. Anyway, I have seen your tears as I will heal you. He said, I will have 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Syria. I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. You will see that David's name is still coming up, and, you know, for all his faults, just his purity of his heart before the Lord, the weight of that is carrying through all this. If you want to know why God keeps calling him his servant, a man who committed adultery and murdered a man to cover up his adultery, why God is still bringing his name up, read the book of Psalms. And you will see the heart that David has for God and that God has for David. He knows his God and he loves them. That's the truth. Read the Psalms and you will see it. That's why his name is still coming up generations and God is still blessing Judah because of David. And you know what? You can do that. You can have that kind of influence before the throne of God and in your family and in people who know you long after you're gone. I'm just saying. So anyway, then Isaiah said, take a cake of figs, and then he took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Apparently, this was some sort of infection, and he had this massive boil, and I don't know, if I ask for healing from the Lord and a guy comes up with some figs, you know, So I guess he's saying, not that I'm dotting the fig thing, but he asked for a sign. The sign thing, God is pretty patient with that. If you will remember Gideon, the fleece, you know, that he put out dry, and constantly saying, please be patient with me, I just want one more. You know, you've already told me what you're going to do, but what he's saying is prove it to me that you're going to do it. In other words, give me a reason to have faith. Well, you should have it anyway because you've seen enough. But anyhow, God just delivered your entire... He just slew 178,000 people who were camped out, and you're saying, I need to see more. The fig thing ain't doing it for me. You know, it's... I don't know. I'll say it's like saying, you know, having the pastor show up with a grapefruit and lay it on your cancer and say, it's all going to be better. That might not... Right. End, yeah. Good. What else you got? You know. So the sign thing comes up. What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me? In other words, he's saying to Isaiah, what's the proof? Okay, that I should go up to the house of the Lord in 3 days. In other words, if I'm still alive in 3 days, but I'm not being healed, I don't want to go up to the house of the Lord and thank him for healing me. So much for faith. Once again, I ask you to compare that with the faith of the centurion who, in the New Testament, who Jesus said, I marvel at your faith. You remember the guy who said, no, you don't even have to come to my house. Just say it and my servant will be healed. And Jesus went, wow, the Roman dude gets it. Nobody else here gets it. This guy gets it. And he goes, well, the reason I get it is because I know how it works. I know who you are. I know what you can do. And Jesus said, wow. It said Jesus marveled at him. And that, wow, God marveled at somebody. Like, wow, that's what I was looking for when I made him. You know what I mean? And, well, Hezekiah can't do that, and just wanted to point that out. Isaiah said, this shall be the sign from you, the Lord. The Lord will do the same thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? He gives him an option. Oh, by the way, I think this is the first time where there's actually a mention of a measure of time, a step. It's, well, the sundial and how far it moves. And, yeah, okay.
This translation is degrees.
Yeah. But as far as I know, I think this is the first time there's any mention of a measure of time in the Bible, other than night, day, midday, I mean an actual unit. Okay. So Hezekiah answered, this amazes me, it is easy for a shadow to decline 10 steps. Is it easy? Is it? No, but let the shadow go backwards 10 steps. So what he's saying is, as if it would be a miracle if all of a sudden it went ahead 10 steps. He's going, oh no, let it go back. And it's like, whoa, dude. Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow on the stairway back 10 steps by which it had gone down the stairway. Quite amazing. I'm not making any... I've heard people talk about this. I've heard people go, well, the earth had to stop revolving, and God made all this... Hey, he made a shadow move. How he did it... Okay, don't get your head all wrapped up in the earth didn't spin, and gravity stopped, and everybody fell off, and all that stuff. The shadow moved. That's what he asked for. That's what happened. God did what he said he was going to do, and it worked. Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow on the stairway. Okay. At that time, oh boy, Beredak Baladan, the son of, oh boy, Baladan, the king of Babylon, sent letters and presents to King Hezekiah, for he had heard Hezekiah had been sick. Now, politics starts. Assyria is the power at this time. Not for long. Babylon is raising its hackles. Babylon is becoming kind of strong. So this sending to Hezekiah thing, he's well aware that 178,000 Assyrians had just been slaughtered outside of his city. Babylon is looking for a buddy. Babylon's looking for someone to help them with Assyria. That's what they're looking for. And he says, he's not well. This is a good time for me to be a goodwill ambassador and get in good. Hezekiah listened to them and showed them all of the treasures of his house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, the house of his armor, and all that was laid in the treasury. So as you remember, Hezekiah was rich. Up until this happened, things were going really well. He'd got back most of the wealth that they had lost. God had blessed them incredibly. There was nothing in the house nor all the dominion of Hezekiah that he did not show them. He's trying to impress the Babylonians. First off, to show them who he is. Ain't I something? Look at the stuff I got. Not only that, he's trying to show them how powerful he is and that I'd be a really good ally. I have all this wealth. Here's the problem. Who comes and takes all this stuff? The Babylonians. He brings them in to show them how strong he is, and they go,
cool.
Dude, do you see all this stuff? You know, remember this. It was not a wise move. It's pride. I mean, that's exactly what it is. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say? Anytime a prophet of the Lord comes and asks you a question, just tell him the truth. Because it's rhetorical. He knows the answer. You know what I mean? And from where have they come to you? And Hezekiah said, they have come from a far country, from Babylon. What he's saying is, they're not a threat. They're far away. Don't worry about them. I was just showing some people they were like an envoy from Switzerland. You know, no threat here. And he said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house, and there is nothing among my treasures I did not show them. At which point Isaiah goes, oh, dude. What he's saying is, you're really stupid, is what he's saying to him. Not only are you being proud, even if you're not being proud, you're dumb. You know, don't you yet know how this works? Don't you get it? Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. See, he had this word before he came. This just didn't show up after Hezekiah told him what he did. He came knowing what he did with the word. He just wanted him to say it first. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. That happens in 586, which is quite a ways away. The nation you're looking to get help from, you're not trusting me. Here's the deal. God had just wiped out 178,000 people while they slept. And instead of trusting God, which is always the problem, he's putting his faith in the Babylonians, who, because he did that, are going to be the very... He's putting his faith in the Babylonians so he won't be destroyed, and they're going to be the people who destroy him. And God tells them, this country is going to end, and it's going to end at the hand of the Babylonians because of what you just did. That's heavy stuff. Some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, these are the words of human beings all around the world. This is us. Now remember, Hezekiah could have went out on top. Lord said, get your house together. It's time to come home. He could have said, thanks, Lord, for everything. God, I appreciate all. I will get my affairs together. Hezekiah, good King Hezekiah, one of his last things he does is ruin the country and his family. I know it is hard to have faith when God comes up and says it's time to come home. But behold what happens when we get our own way, when we don't say, Lord, your will, not mine. Hezekiah said, the word of the Lord, which have spoken, is good. For he thought, is it not so if there will be peace and truth in my days? Whoa, dude. I mean, you could look at this two ways. You could look at this way saying, well, the Lord's been good. At least he's given us a little more time. Or you could say, I'll be dead. Well, we know his fear of death and everything. I tend to lean that way. That he's saying, well, then my kids can handle it. Wow. Good King Hezekiah. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how they made the pool and the conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of Chronicles and the king of Judah? So Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son came king in his place. Now, just a little background before we finish up here. From other places, 2 Chronicles 32:22-31, just for a richer understanding of what occurred. The Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Shechem, whoever that dude is, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all the others, and guided them on every side. And many were bringing gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem, and the choicest presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sights of all the nations hereafter. So when those 178,000 people were wiped out, people said, we better be nice to him. And they were bringing all kinds of wealth in. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign, the 10 steps. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received. In other words, God does this with two miracles, saves him, 178,000, and then heals him with a miraculous sign, and then he does this stupid stuff and says, at least it won't happen to me. And that's what it says. Because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. However, Hezekiah, this is the part we didn't get, humbled his pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah. Now Hezekiah had immense riches and honor, and he made himself treasures of silver, gold, precious stones, spices, shields, and all kinds of valuable articles, storehouses, also for the produce of grain, wine oil, pens for all kinds of cattle and sheep and flocks. He made cities for himself and acquired flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very great wealth. It was Hezekiah who stopped the otter uplets of the water of Gihon and directed them to the west side of the city of David. That's important because it fortified them against siege. They had a water supply. And Hezekiah prospered in all he did, even the matters of the envoys of the rulers of Babylon, who sent to him inquiring of the wonder that had happened in the land. God left him alone, only to test him, that he might know what was in his heart. A richness to what we had just read. Second Kings gives it as a matter of fact that this was happened. This is why it happened and exactly how it happened. Jeremiah, who came later, gives us this. Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of King Hezekiah, king of Judah, that he spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord host, has said, Zion will be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem will become ruins, and the mountains of the house of the high place of a forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? Put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And the Lord changed his mind about the misfortune which he had pronounced against him? But we are committed to great evil against ourselves. So Jeremiah brings him up, and here's what Isaiah had to say, and we'll leave with this. Isaiah is the guy that knows what's happening through all of this. He knows it's happening before it happens. He knows exactly what happened, even though he was not there. And this is his take on it. From 38. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. I said, in the middle of my life, and this is cool. This is insight that Isaiah gives us into Hezekiah's heart. We'll call this Hezekiah's prayer. If it is easy to judge him, but once again I asked you, to look at the power of being a king where your power is limited by nothing but God. And if David fell to it, everybody we mentioned so far had fell to that power, that had done something really wrong. And let's go all the way back to Samuel, when, if you will remember when we were there, when the people said, give us a king, and Samuel said, you don't want that. Don't do this. Because as the king goes, you will go. My version of what he said. But basically, you don't want to do this. And they said, yes, we do. And he warned them, okay, if you do this, then this is what's going to happen. If the king sins, bad things are going to happen to you. He's going to take your kids. He's going to tax you. This is what's going to happen. You're going to be, as he goes, you will go. Then the people said, we don't care. Well, look at, from the time that was issued, till now, I bet they care now. Look at what... Israel's gone because of evil kings. Judah had been invaded twice, and they're on their way out because of kings. I said in the middle of my life, I am to enter the gates of Sheol. This is when he became ill, and he knows he's going to die. I am to be deprived of the rest of my years. And I said, I will not see the Lord in the land of the living. I will look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. Like a shepherd's tent, my dwelling is pulled up and recovered from me. As a weaver, I rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I composed my soul until morning like a lion. So he breaks all of my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. So what he's saying is, I grabbed myself and I got myself together, but then I just fell apart again. Like a swallow, like a crane, so I twitter. I moan like a dove. My eyes look wistfully to the heights. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my security. Let's not forget, he's probably in pain. He's probably extremely sick. This is true. like a swallow, like I read that. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I will wander about all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health, and let me live. Lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It is you who had kept my soul from the pit of nothingness. You have cast all my sins behind your back. An interesting thought. What he's saying is, this was brought upon me because of who I am. A long time ago I said to you, everyone that died has died from the exact same cause, sin. There has only ever been one cause of death. From Adam till the last person who just died a second ago, there has only been one cause of death, sin. There was no death before. The how or the particulars of it are almost incidental. The truth of the matter is, it's sin. He recognizes that. When I die, I will die because I sinned. Same with my children. By the grace of God, we live on. But he recognizes it. Restore me to health and let me live. Where was I? Go down. Okay. From Sheol. For Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. It is the living who give thanks to you, as I do today. A father tells his son about your faithfulness. The Lord will surely save me. So we will play my song on the string instruments all the days of our life at the house of the Lord. It's a very good look. What he's doing is he's recounting his prayer to the Lord when he was told he was going to die. And then he's saying how he rejoiced when the Lord responded to him. And he also understood that this has to do with sin. It's kind of a nice way to wrap up Hezekiah. And we will leave with that. And we will pick up with his evil, nasty little son. You would wonder how a guy this good, and he, I mean, for his faults, and it is so easy. I've watched people do it with David. I watch people do it with this guy. Talk about he's some kind of nincompoop or something. But I asked you once again, if you had this kind of power, what do you think you would do? It's God's, you know, he did a great job. But we have to go through a couple of his descendants before we get to the guy who really stands up and does the job. And it's worth it. So let's pray. Lord, we come before you and just extremely thankful for your word. We ask that your word find a home into our hearts, and when it does, it changes us. It conforms you to us to your image. And when it does this, Lord, that we could actually be some help to this poor, sad world instead of part of the problem. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, do, and say. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.